Father God, how grateful we are for this opportunity to come together today and worship you. To worship you in the songs that we sing and adore you in your word. And to show the love one to another that you have spread abroad in our hearts, one for another. Father, thank you for your holiness today. Thank you that you call us to a life of holiness. And Father, as we consider your word today, I pray that your spirit would have perfect freedom to speak to our hearts and to condition our hearts to love you, to love one another, to serve you, to serve one another. And so, Father, grant us wisdom and knowledge that our lives might be transformed by the indwelling presence and power of your Holy Spirit. And to that end, Father, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy, picking up from where we were last week. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we finished a portion that went through verse 12, talking about the appearance or the epiphany of Jesus Christ and how that made manifest to the world the grace of God that Paul was talking about in verses 8, 9, and 10. And so we remember now that recondition our minds from wherever we were this past week in our lives and doings and things like that. Remember that Paul is in this dungeon somewhere in the city of Rome. He is in a dark place that's cold and damp, without visitors to speak of, not knowing which is the day of his death, but knowing it is soon. Because Paul is a Roman citizen by birth, he will not be crucified as Peter will be not long from now, or as the Lord Jesus was and some of the other disciples. But the Romans did not crucify citizens. And so Paul will have the blade, the severing of his head from his body. And that is what he's looking forward to. He writes this last letter to Timothy, who has been Paul's disciple and companion now for close to 20 years thereabouts. Timothy is aging, he's maturing, he's being a young man that Paul can entrust the ministry of the gospel to. Timothy at this time, we believe, is in Ephesus. That's where he was when Paul wrote the first letter earlier. And that letter was under completely different circumstances than this letter. These are Paul's last words to not only Timothy, but to the church. And so we read them carefully and cautiously, getting what Paul in his last moments would give to the church. And so far it has served the church well for 2,000 years and will continue to do so until Jesus comes back. So in reading in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." Remember, we asked the question, what would cause Timothy to be ashamed of not only Paul, but also of the message? Well, what would cause it was we're during a time in Rome where there was persecution against the church. We mentioned a few weeks ago, Paul had either witnessed or heard of the murder of most of the disciples of Christ by this time. Luke was left, but precious few. And Paul knew that his days were waning. And so the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not as popular as it once was, not only in Jerusalem, where there's been great persecution, but also in Rome and throughout the empire. Christianity is becoming for the sake of a person's life and reputation, Christianity is becoming a liability instead of an asset. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here, do not be ashamed. And he goes on talking about the holy life that we have been called to. And we spent some time talking about how that calling and the salvation works and the tenses of those verbs. And God did that before the beginning of time. And it's finding its effect in the course of our lives. It's about the appearing of Jesus Christ, which made manifest the grace of God, which was known in the Old Testament, but made clear and made flesh and blood in Jesus Christ, the coming of that grace. And Paul's talking about his own suffering, leading up to this passage in verse 13. "What you heard from me, Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus, or he helped the ministry in Ephesus. So going back up to verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So Paul is encouraging Timothy here, and I want to spend the bulk of our time on verses 13 and 14, and then we'll conclude quickly in the rest of those verses that we read. Paul is saying, what you have heard from me, Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Now, sound teaching is interpretation. The New King James has a translation, keep as a sound words. What Paul is talking about here, the sound mind, a sound words, sound teaching appear about 8 times in these pastoral epistles, that word sound. We talked about it at length when we were in the letter to Titus. You'll remember that word sound really has nothing to do with our ears. It has to do with the overall health of what we're talking about. For example, a sound mind means a mind that has been harnessed and been made healthy primarily by the Word of God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brothers, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say, do not be conformed any more to the pattern of this world. Remember when we went through the letter to the Roman church, to be conformed any longer meant that when we were born, we were already pressed into the mold of this world. And it takes diligence and work and effort to pull ourselves out of that mold. And the way that we do that is by conditioning our mind to know and understand the principles of Christ, of the doctrines of God, of the gospel, and to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And so when we talk about a sound mind, we're talking about a healthy mind that has been renewed by the Word of God. And so Brother Doug, when he was praying this morning, he talks about how we give our all at work and we come home after a day. And in some sense of the measure, we're tired, we're exhausted, we're spent. And yet it's that critical time when we have opportunity to condition our mind so that it is sound or healthy. And there's no greater health than the Word of God when we absorb this. So Paul is talking here about sound words, logos, that word. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern. Now that word pattern is often used in the Greek language, the ancient Greek, as a architectural word or an artistic word. An architectural word, for example, when a man would sketch an outline of a building. And to give an idea of what that's going to look like when it's completed. And then he would come back later and fill in the colors and the details and the textures and all of that. But this word pattern is that initial outline. When an artist begins to draw a picture, a painting, like Karen and Kathy have done here with this one. And by the way, they're making a much larger one to bring into here. Right? We're working on that. I say we. Yeah, right. I might be able to put the frame on it. But they're making it. But the first thing we do is we go in and we sketch that faint so that we have an idea of what the whole thing is going to look like. That's the word pattern that Paul uses here with Timothy. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern, keep as the outline, keep as the sketch. We'll fill in the details and the color and the texture pretty quick. Keep that as the pattern of healthy words. Paul is not talking about the great decrees of the faith here. There were none. at that time. In the apostolic church, there weren't the Westminster Catechism that has founded the Reformation movement, all those kinds of things. Paul is talking about healthy words. Now, we know that when we talk about health food, it's called health food because by eating it and digesting it, it imparts health to the body, right? That's the theory. And so Snickers are good. They have cocoa beans and they have peanuts and things that the body needs. And so when we talk about healthy words or sound words, we're talking about words that when we learn them, when we transform our mind with these healthy words, then they bring health to our mind. This is what Paul is talking about. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern, keep as the sketch in the outline of healthy words, in parentheses, that will make healthy minds. Okay? If we doubt it, all we have to do is look in our society today. I have an interesting set of commentaries here from a man that wrote them between the years 1901 and 1910. Or at least that's when they were published, between 1901 and 1910. And he says an interesting thing here about these healthy words. He says, if we want to return to a Puritan morality, because he was decrying the general lack of morality in the late 1800s and early 1900s in the United States. He says, if we want to return to a Puritan morality, we have to return to a Puritan theology. You see, we can't teach our children sick words and expect healthy minds. And that's what our culture is doing today. We are teaching sick words to our children, expecting that they will grow healthy minds. It won't happen. And if we have any doubts, look at the culture. Look at the culture. Look at what we see on television and what we see on the streets and wonder why we see what we see on the streets. It's because what we're feeding our minds on television. Say, Pastor, are you decrying television? Yeah, I guess. I guess. I am. But it's not just television. He didn't even have television. He was saying, I would want fewer newspapers and fewer novels and more gospel. In other words, men, when you come home and you have spent yourself at work and you are tired and you wore out, still make time for healthy words in your mental diet. That brings healthy minds. Now, what are these healthy words that Paul is talking about? It is not a doctrinal statement. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he used the words sound teaching. And there is a teaching that is sound, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. He's just talking about healthy words. Remember in Ephesians 4:29, our favorite, well, at least my favorite verse, do not let any unwholesome talk, unhealthy talk, come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if we really take that to heart, those are healthy words. And if we really take that to heart, that leaves precious little room for any conversation, doesn't it? If God were to come and stand in this front row today and say to us, the only thing that I will permit you to speak from now on are, number one, healthy words that have as their intent and as their goal the edification, the building up of another person according to their need, not your need to say it, that you will know that person in such a fashion that you understand what it takes to encourage and build up that person according to their needs. And also, for anybody who happens to be listening, it will encourage them and bless them. And God says, that's the only thing I permit you to say from now on. There would be precious little conversation, I would guess, until we learn how to talk like that. Healthy words. Healthy words. So Paul is telling Timothy, what you have heard from me, Timothy, over the last 20 years, keep that as the sketch as you go on the next 20, 30 years in ministry, because you're going to face some of the same struggles I've faced, and it may well be that you will give your life for the sake of the gospel. So when we consider these sound words that Paul is talking about, we can't divorce this from the context where we were the last 2 weeks. We spent a lot of time in the last 2 weeks talking about what is the gospel, because these are healthy words. The gospel, we said last week, starts with what? The knowledge of sin. People need to be told and they need to be shown that there is sin in the world, that there is sin in their life, and they are guilty before a holy God. That's where the gospel starts. There is sin in our lives. And then beyond that, the gospel moves from there is sin to repentance. We have to turn from that sin 180 degrees and do not engage in that behavior anymore. That's it, period. And so we move from the knowledge of sin to the work of repentance, and from that, basking in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But it's not finished there. The gospel is not sin and repentance and forgiveness. The gospel is sin and repentance and forgiveness and the resurrection. Even as Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, so will we one day. There was no body left in the grave. And we also will partake in that resurrection. If we die today, then our soul goes to be in the bosom of Abraham, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day will you be with me in paradise." But that's not our final destination. Too many people have their hopes set on what they call heaven, and who knows what that is. The concrete things that I see in Scripture are if we die now, we go to that place where Abraham is, Abraham's bosom, and paradise, and we have some form of recognizable stature that other people recognize. Oh, that's John. Oh, that's Ralph. Oh, that's Bill. And they're recognized, and it's a place that's separate from those who die, go without Christ, a place of torment and persecution and torture. But that is not our final resting place. There is coming a day when Jesus comes back to this earth, and the earth will experience His kingdom. Remember how He taught us to pray? Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and establish His kingdom. And He will rule this earth for 1,000 years. And people will be given their longevity like they had in the Garden of Eden. Not living forever, but it says a young person will die at the age of 100. They will be considered, if they only live 100 years, they'll be considered young. But that's not our final destination. Then in Revelation, God is going to remake the heavens and the earth. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, that city coming down out of heaven. And we will populate the new Jerusalem. We will populate the new heaven and new earth. That is our eternal destiny. We will take part in the resurrection of the body. So in some fashion, this very body that I have, even though it might be completely deteriorated to dust at that point, this very body that I have, like the body of Jesus Christ, will be resurrected and given new flesh, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will walk in that resurrection body, and we will live in the resurrected heavens and earth and the new Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is King, to the glory of God the Father. That is our final destination. And that is what Paul says are healthy words. Now, what else does he say about these healthy words? He says, keep them as a pattern with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Paul is not only concerned about what Timothy does with these healthy words, but he's also concerned about how Timothy lives it out. The Hebrews call that the halakha. How do you walk this out? Paul says you walk it out in faith and love in Christ Jesus. You see, we can take this book, these healthy words. And we can read them all day and all night to those who are belligerent before God. That's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. And they will mean nothing. Neither will they transform that life. But when we take these healthy words and we mix them with faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God, when we become God-fearers and make these healthy words abide with faith in Jesus Christ, then our life begins to be transformed because our mind is being renewed and made healthy. If it's being made healthy, then the abstract of that is it was sick before. When we were born in this world, apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, our minds are sick. Our nature is diseased. And the only cure for that, the only remedy for that, is the healthy words of God Almighty mixed with faith. And when that happens, at that instant in our history, when we mix faith in Christ with the healthy word from God, then Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that somehow our nature commingles with God. We don't become little gods, but we become more than what we were when we were born with a diseased nature. Our nature begins to heal. There's a healing that happens, but as we grow in our faith, and what else does he say here? Love in Christ Jesus. Then we begin with a healthy mind to understand how great is the love of the Father. And John said that in 1 John, how great the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. What kind of love is that? That's the love we begin to know and understand. And Paul says to Timothy, as you begin to live this out, Timothy, this pattern of healthy words being renewed in your mind and mixing that with faith, then all of a sudden you're going to have a love from Jesus Christ. You know, the founder of Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohanan, when he prayed as a young man, he stood on a rock and looked at the masses in India where he had come from. And he stood on that rock and he cried out, "Oh God, let me see these people through the eyes of Jesus." And now some 30 years later, Gospel for Asia reaches millions of people every year. Tens of thousands of indigenous missionaries have gone out from that organization. They take the gospel to them. They get saved. They bring them in. They school them. They train them. They send them back out into their society. And because KP said, "Oh God, let me see these people through the eyes of Jesus," the world has been changed. When one man cried out and said, "I want to see what Jesus sees." I've often thought, wouldn't it be fantastic for one day to be an eagle and to be able to see a mouse running across the field from a mile in the sky? The amazing thing is that mouse looks like lunch. Hot meal. I have often thought what it would be like to be able to smell what a dog smells. Our dogs have been going crazy the last couple of weeks because of the bears. We've only seen them a few times, but boy, you know, the dogs know exactly where those bears are. And it was confirmed. Our neighbor stopped by the other day and said the bear was in the top part of her pasture, and they watched it for an hour. The bear with just one little cub. The other day they had two cubs bouncing around out there, you know. But the dogs knew long before. I mean, we would have never known they were even there except the dogs smelling. And not only could they smell them, they knew exactly where they were. How far? What direction? Wouldn't that be amazing? KP said, "I want to see the world through the eyes of Jesus." In 30 years, the whole continent of India has been transformed to some degree because of that. And so that's what Paul says, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. That's how it is that those who are persecuted in Muslim countries pray for the persecutors. Richard Wurmbrand is the one that taught us that in the 20th century. Pray for those who persecute you. It sounds a lot like what Jesus said in the first century. We can't do that unless we have healthy words, a diet of healthy words that are mixed and commingled with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he says to him in verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. What good deposit? Guard that good thing that was entrusted to you. Well, earlier, a few weeks ago, we saw where Paul said to Timothy, fan into flame that gift of God that was given to you. When we come to Jesus Christ, we are each of us given a spiritual gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit that is designed not only to benefit the church, but the population at large, for those who are willing. And so part of that fanning into flame, when Paul says, guard the good deposit, God gave Timothy a gift or two or six that he was to guard, to treasure, to cultivate, to use in the body of Christ. And then the other thing that's part of that deposit is the very message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man is sinful, that we need to repent, that there's forgiveness through the blood of Christ, that there's a coming a day of resurrection, and our eternal destiny in that place where God dwells. Before that, the judgment. Don't forget, the judgment is part of the gospel also. And so Paul says, guard that. And so I take guard that good deposit. I take that deposit to be the gifting that God has given to us, as well as the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those healthy words. Guard that good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do all that. I know you can't. Neither can I. Nobody can. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit, because in the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, you can. And yes, you must. Do not neglect it, Paul said to Timothy. Do not neglect that gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. And so, no, we can't. K.P. Yohannan couldn't have changed the face of India by himself. But when he cried out to God and was empowered by the Holy Spirit, then he could. And he did. And so can we. So Paul says to him, guard that deposit, that gifting that God gave you, that message of the sound, healthy words. Guard that, and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. That's what makes 2 Peter chapter 1, that commingling with the divine nature, possible. And what did 2 Peter chapter 1 say? He said, you have already been given everything you need for life and godliness. The question is, do we appropriate it? The question is not, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? Will you do it? Will you make the effort? Will you take the time? Will you study the Word of God? Will you carve out time in your day to do that? Some of you don't have 6, 7, 8 hours to do that. Some people do. Some people don't. Everybody has some time they can carve out to eat and digest these healthy words, to transform our minds, and then by the power of the Spirit of God, to walk it out. And then Paul says to Timothy, after encouraging him like that, Paul says, you know that everyone in Asia has deserted me. Well, not exactly everyone. We can't take that as a blanket, because in the next breath he says, oh, praise the Lord for Onesiphorus. He hasn't. Matter of fact, when he is in Rome, every time he searched, Onesiphorus was probably from Ephesus, where Paul and Timothy both knew him, and perhaps a merchant that would travel back and forth to Rome. And when he was in Rome and Paul was in this dungeon, he would make every effort to search him out and find him and encourage him, even though it could cost him his life to associate with Paul. Everyone else, the great majority of the churches that Paul had planted and nourished and saw along, most of them, for fear of political correctness, had abandoned Paul. And yet here he is, laying in that dungeon. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. These were apparently, that's all we know of them. That's the only place they're mentioned. But apparently they were men of some stature in the church, because he singles them out particularly. Even guys who I never thought would desert me, Phygellus and Hermogenes, they did. When they saw the trouble that the government brought on me, they fled for safety. They deserted me. But not Onesiphorus. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. This, by the way, is the only thing we know about Onesiphorus also. You see, somebody has said, and I don't remember who, but what's in the dash? When we look at the tombstones this past Monday, I was helping the VFW with their Memorial Day services at Cedar Edge, Eckert, and Corey, as I often do. And you look at the tombstones and it says, you know, in my case, 1955 to, you know, whatever the other end is. What happened between the dash? Were you only known as some of those who deserted the apostle? Or were you known as one who refreshed him and took out every opportunity? May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day? The day of judgment. Remember the story, I think it's in John chapter 5, about the guy that was always laying by the pool, Bethesda? Do you know what Bethesda means? It's interesting, sometimes when they translate the scriptures, they'll take a Hebrew word and transliterate it and make it an English word, Bethesda. And none of us knows, what does that mean? Other times they'll take a Hebrew word and translate it so that we know what it means. But in the case of Bethesda, it means the house of mercy. So Jesus went into the house of mercy and picked that lame guy and said, stand up, take up your mat. Well, this is what Paul's prayer is for Onesiphorus, that when he enters into the house of mercy, that God will show him mercy. On our Wednesday night Bible study, we're learning that God indeed shows mercy to those who show mercy. And we're going to learn in a couple of weeks on Wednesday nights that those who withhold mercy, God also withholds mercy on that day. Where do you want to stand? Where do you want to stand? You see, we have an opportunity today to choose. Where will we stand? What will we be known for? Will we be deserters when the political correctness comes knocking on our door? Hey, we heard that you were associated with Pastor John proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What, me? Who? I don't even know him. Don't even want to. I've heard about him. Or will we be those ones who say, yeah, if you could tell me where he is, I'd like to take him some cool fresh water and a Snicker bar. Well, it's our choice today, isn't it? Paul is encouraging Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of healthy words. What he's telling Timothy is, Timothy, this is absolutely, completely, 100% under your control. That's it, period. It is your decision where you'll stand. Brother Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?